And I'm supposed to preach after that? I don't know. Seems like the day is pretty well spent. Maybe we'll have to talk about it in brothers' meeting and go till 12:30 each Sunday if it keeps going like this. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And I know that kneeling is often seen as being, we have to. Or at least frequently that's an attitude. We don't have to. We get to. So if we could kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to gather in your house. It's truly an honor and a privilege to come here. And may we ever be mindful of the benefits of doing so and of being in relationship with you, of following you, and of doing the things that please you. May our hearts be turned to you today to seek your face, to seek your word. We just pray and ask for living food, living manna from heaven to refresh our spirits, our minds, our souls. There will be fresh water and not stagnant. We just pray that your word would accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent and trust that it will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to just jump right into what I have without a whole lot of elaboration. I just have no question about the content of what I'm sharing, but I do have questions about my ability to convey it. I'm going to do the best I can and trust that the Lord will cover the gaps if or where they occur. There are three ways which the Lord speaks to us that I see in Scripture. When you look at how the Lord speaks to Christians in particular, but others as well, it can be a whole, this cat can be skinned a whole myriad of different ways. But at least what I'm going to share with you here today, there are three ways that seem rather fundamental and that give a clarity, at least in my own thinking, with how the Lord can speak to us, how he does speak with us, how he works with us. And hopefully this will help give you rungs to put your hat on. Okay, as you think about how the Lord speaks to you. There are two rabbit trails I need to go on. First of all, in preparation for what comes a little bit later. The first one, there are just many things in Scripture that we never hear about. And this is no fault-finding, which we just heard about, I think, last week, was it? This is not to fault-find with Christian leaders, speakers, or whatever, but Scripture is immense. And we tend to go down the tracks that we've normally gone down, or we've heard other people go down, and there's just much, much, much more that has yet to be explored. I think Ed had shared this morning about God's Word is inexhaustible. How many of you would have thought about having an opening meditation on Jethro? Okay. Yeah? Okay. There's just an incredible amount of stuff here, and we're going to touch a little bit later, in particular on one. There's something about, you know, maybe people just don't feel other things are important, or they just don't get around to them, or the tyranny of the urgent is getting them, that they don't do more Bible study. But there's something about an open study of the Bible that starts to bring out things that you just haven't heard about before. They're new, and that they're new to you, not that they're new to God's creation or his word. But they're new, and they can be vital and incredibly life-giving when they come. David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. What would it be like? List all your teachers that you've ever had, and you have more understanding than any of them. Jesus, coming into the temple at age 12, he started laying out things. And these people who had studied for all their lives and for generations sat there in awe and in shock, good shock, at what they were hearing because it was so rich. They had, even coming from a 12-year-old, there's just so much in Scripture. And I'll give one example. I'm still on rabbit trail number one here, by the way. But I'll give an example. I was where I previously came from. I was responsible for adult Sunday school for a period of about 5 years. And We had multiple classes running simultaneously for the adults, including electives. And at one point, I contacted a lawyer from another congregation. I said, would you come and teach a class on Psalm 19 and 119? Why would you ever do a thing like that? Well, if you go and read those two psalms, there's an awful lot of legal language in there, right? In fact, I better just get it out before I try and quote it and butcher it too badly. The law of the Lord is the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yet than much fine gold. Lots of legal language in there. When I called him, and the same thing in Psalm 119 as well, when I called him, this is a highly educated man, okay, as a lawyer. He said, wow. He said, that's interesting. He said, I never thought about that before. And here he is, a lawyer. He missed that stuff, basic law stuff out of Scripture. So all to say, there's just so much in Scripture that's there. Those kinds of insights don't happen right away, but as you keep building line upon line, and precept upon precept, something interesting starts to happen. This verse starts to talk with that verse. And that verse starts to talk with that verse. And it starts knitting relationships. A verse in isolation is Scripture. Use it. But there's something about when they come and they knit together, there's an incredible strength. And especially if it's knitting together in multiples, there's an incredible strength and richness that's there to be had. I'll give you one more personal example. I'm still in rabbit trail number one. I'm going to get through the rest of this sermon here, I trust. Back when I was in high school, and this sort of bears out, having just been back to where I was in high school. Back when I was in high school, as I was getting on through, I noticed there was this one verse in Scripture that talked about something, and there wasn't another verse in Scripture that talked about it. This can't be. It's far, far, far too important what it's talking about. Revelation 2, the first letter to the churches there. But I have this against you, that you have fallen from the love you had at first. This notion of having the first love. If you go through Strong's Concordance, I haven't done it recently, but I had done this years after that. I looked. Where are these other verses that talk about first love? That's critical and it's important to a Christian life. And there's nothing there. You will not find first love mentioned again in so many words. It was probably 15 years after I was out of high school. This thing was still sort of turning in me. Where are these other verses? Where's the other content about walking in your first love, the light of your first love? And I guess I might have found a couple that sort of triggered it, but I took a pack of index cards, 3x5 index cards, and as I found a scripture that talked about it, I wrote out the scripture in the reference. It didn't use the words, first love, in so many words, but it talked about it. It's incredible. I have a pack of about 150 index cards. One of them is multiple chapters in succession that are talking about it. It's the subject of that block of, I forget how many chapters it is. It's in Jeremiah. There's another book of the Bible where the whole book is about the first love. I'll let you figure out which one. Okay. But the whole book is about walking in the light of your first love. All that to say, Scripture is incredibly rich. Don't write it off as a dead book. Furthermore, if you do, it'll come back to bite you. So don't do that. It's just incredibly rich. And I would hate for people to miss that. I'm going to bring out later in some of the things I'm saying something that you haven't probably heard before. I've never heard it talked preached about, heard it preached about or presented or discussed or seen it in writing, but it's there. And I just lay that as some groundwork for when we get to that. Rabbit trail number two. We are to know God's ways, not just his deeds or his teaching only. Psalm 103, The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Do you know what the next half of the verse is? He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw the Red Sea part. Wow, this is cool. Walk across that. And they did. And they saw the manna. And they ate, you know, day by day, whatever it was. And this and that and the other thing. Cool. Neat stuff. But Moses saw how it was working and how it was fitting together and what God's purposes were in those things. We are to know his ways, not just his deeds, as good as his deeds are and as surely as we need to recognize them. Psalm 95, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. It doesn't say they haven't known his deeds. They haven't known his ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Forbid that that would be any of us. But it's another scripture. It's interesting. Most of you are aware I was back in East Africa here last month or so. And we were out on safari. And you're driving along out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it is God's good earth, and there ain't nobody in sight except for the other people in the car with you for miles. Okay, every once in a while maybe another safari car will pass you. But you go driving along, and there's the main dirt road there, just usually single lane or a little bit more. And zzz, off will go a path, zzz, off another one, zzz, another one. Paths that the animals go on. They know their preferred ways, or like a deer in the forest. They know where they like to go. In the same way, God has his paths where he likes to go. And there are some places he doesn't like to go. And we need to know his ways. Okay, those are the two rabbit trails. There are three things I want to talk with you about today, and that's the way the Lord speaks with us. Maybe I mentioned that earlier. The first two ways are commonly known. The third way is one that Scripture speaks of, although I don't hear people speaking about this in real life practice. And we can look at the scriptures and we can see for ourselves if it's there and go from there. The three fundamental ways God speaks to us, one is the written word, or the word in the original language is logos. And the second one is the spoken word, or rhema. And the third is the implanted word, or emphutos. Again, there are different ways of skinning this cat, okay? Quite different ways, and there's quite a bit of overlap that can happen. One can merge into the next, and so on. But at least for now, I'm going to take each one as separate things just for the sake of clarity to explain them. It seems also that any Christian to come to full maturity will somewhere encounter these three to some degree. How much and how much freedom the Lord has, may vary from person to person, but that somehow there will be an awareness of these three eventually, at least as you look back on life. How they will work out will be highly unique, highly individual from person to person, and I'm not supposing to describe that. God is very creative. I mean, if he can take Balaam's ass and make that thing talk, he's highly creative. He's not at a loss for figuring out ways to get through to the person he wants to get through to. Also, especially the third one, people may not be realized they're quite what's happening. You may think, oh yeah, there's a verse. Okay, we'll talk about this a little bit more. There's a verse, oh yeah. And you may, yeah, that's right. And just go on and not realize how deeply the Lord has implanted that into your life as a matter of affecting your outlook and forward movement through life. Let's look at each in turn. The first is the written word or the logos. This is what it's already written. It's the book. Okay? There are some other explanations for this. I'm not going to argue that. And yet, for the sake of what we're talking about now, I'm just simply referring to it as the book. the Bible that we have in front of us, the Logos. It's the written word. It's the hard copy. It's what we know as the Bible. It's the canon of Scripture, which we would take to be fixed and not to be added to. It's authoritative. It's canonized or standardized. It's the standardized word of God. The scripture I'd like to give to go with this is John 1:1 and the verses that follow. FF, if there's a single F, it means, and the next verse. If there are two Fs, it means the next couple verses, however far the subject goes. So if you didn't know that for your Bible study, that's an extra tidbit for you. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, is what the Greek has there. And the Word, Logos, was with God, and the Word, Logos, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We often think of this as being the Word as being Jesus, the person of Jesus, and yet I think it's also understood to be the Word, as in the written Word, Scripture. The word Logos is used there three times. It's the noun of the word, of the verb Lego. Lego in Greek means to speak. So it's something that has been spoken, but because of its authority, it has been standardized or canonized. It has a more fixed and more substantial or intensified nature than just a plain spoken word. It's something more. It may be spoken initially, but it's something more than that that's embodied there. A logos also implies to some extent being printed. And if you think about whether something is handwritten or typeset with actual printing, okay, which isn't too hard nowadays with computers, but either way, it's probably something that the person imparting it had to take more time with and had to think a little bit more carefully about if it's written or printed, okay, than if they're just talking it and flying off the cuff, okay? So that also tends to give it more authority. In John in particular, it denotes the Word of God, specifically Jesus Christ, according to Strong's. So that dimension is there as well. There are lots of occurrences in the New Testament of the word Logos. 330, according to Strong's. I didn't count them myself. But 330 is what we have there. Two-thirds of those, by far the bulk of them, it's translated as Word. The word, Word. By virtue of the person speaking, God in this case, or Jesus, it carries extra weight. It's much more authoritative than other words will be. Some samples of other places it's used. We have Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his logos, with his word, and healed all that were sick. Are the words that specific words that he used in those instances recorded in Scripture? Offhand, I'm not recalling that they are, but just with the authority that the demons were cast out, it carries the weight of logos. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my logos shall never pass away. Again, right there he's saying, this is firm, this is fixed. It's the real deal. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word, goes in, logos. Mark 7:13, making the word, the logos of God, none effect through your tradition. Again, it's referring to the strong written word of God. That's logos. That's one of the ways God speaks to us, through his word. We're reading, we're convicted, we're enlightened, we're guided, whatever, but through the written word. Number two, the spoken word. Will you be quizzed on this? Not by me. Okay, I don't think. Okay. The spoken word is rhema. And the core scripture that I'm going to give you for that one is Matthew 4:4. and again, the verses following. Will you be quizzed on this? No, but hopefully this is going to give you some things as you walk through life, or even looking back at this point, you can say, yeah, that's the one that happened back there, or that's the one that happened over here. The rhema is the word that's spoken now, and the immediate experience, whether heard inwardly or outwardly, like Balaam's donkey, he would have heard that with his physical ears. This could include preaching and teaching. In the context here, I'm thinking more of how God speaks to us inwardly, just ourselves, directly and personally. This is what God speaks in real time as we're going through our daily basis, our daily activities. In Acts and the epistles, these words are often identified as visions, though they can be prompts, nudges, leanings, or other kinds of things as well, that where God speaks to us. Again, there's overlap between these two and the third one, and they can be, I won't go so far as to say they can be mixed and matched, but there is overlap, okay, that can happen. So I acknowledge that that is true. The definition of the word rhema, the Greek word rhema, it has by far the bulk of times it's translated in the New Testament is as the word or saying. So it's a little hard because logos is translated mostly as word, rhema is translated as word. Which are they talking about? Well, you have to go back to the Greek. Okay, Strong's Concordance, for those of you who don't know Greek, and that's what I'm basically using as well to see which is which. The definition, according to Strong's, the first definition is that which is or has been uttered by the living voice, things spoken or an utterance. There are various instances of the use of the word rhema or the idea of rhema. I'm going to include both here. Many are in the Old Testament, so do not use the word, the Greek word rhema per se, but still the idea is rather clearly there. Matthew 4, the verse I have up there is a key verse. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The idea is, yes, you can sit to read this one and take care of what you can get out of the Bible. But as you're walking through life and the word comes, when Jesus was there in the wilderness with the temptation, I'm not quite sure what happened. I'll let heaven disclose that further. But it's not hard, at least for me, to imagine that he engaged that situation and God, the Father, gave him the prompt of exactly the words. I do nothing of my own accord. God gave him the prompt, and then with the sword of the Spirit, like Ephesians 6, boom, stick him. Okay. And so that's the use of the rhema. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is God's immediate word and equipping or direction for the moment. Luke 1:38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, thy rhema. That was very much a given word right then and there, okay? And Mary recognized it as being from God through the angel, and she accepted it and acknowledged it. Luke 3:2-3, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word of God, the rhema. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance, of the remission of sins. John received that rhema. I don't know what the actual words were, but it was probably something to the effect of, go and preach a message of repentance to the house of Israel. Luke 5:5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, whereas at thy rhema I will let down the net at thy word. And sure enough, what happened? The direction was there. Was there fruit? More than what he was bargaining for. Okay. And the nets were busting. So good. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words, the rhema, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's interesting. I want to be pretty careful here to not transgress and go past what is divinely given. But here, a rhema is seen and spoken of as giving spirit and life. Now, I personally, I think there's no question that this also gives spirit and life, the written word. Okay? That's not an issue. So I'm not treading on theologically weak ground. But there's something about the dynamic of God speaking into the situation, into your heart, okay, and say, do this, and you do it, and you see, oh my goodness, it does work, okay, to follow him or to obey him. There's something life-giving about that when you do that. And it's life-giving to others when you share it. Rhema is frequently used in Acts to refer to the word being preached. So it can be a preaching thing. I've been focusing more here on just what happens with us individually, but it could be that. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spoke these words, while Peter yet spoke these rhemas to Cornelius' household, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. A rhema is an active word for now, okay? And it often, if not usually, gives direction or says, this is the way to go, with the frequently the implication, obey it. Do it now. Okay? If the Lord gives you a word, be careful about delay. Okay? If he's clear about delay, you delay. Or if it's for tomorrow or whenever, whatever. But if not, be careful about delay. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word, the rhema, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the rhema of faith which we preach. Paul is authenticating the issue of a rhema. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... You thought it says word, didn't you? It says rhema in Greek. Okay. It says word in English. Okay. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Again, it's not to set this aside. You need to have this. It needs to be in you as a foundation and as a point of reference to help you test when you get these words to know what's wheat and what's chaff. But there's a place where faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's that word that gives the causes faith to spring up and to blossom and to start to move forward. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the rhema. Again, note the interactive element. Cleansing is continuous here. Washing is continuous. Okay, and that rhema is what makes those wheels turn and makes that stuff happen. Ephesians, now look, if you don't have all these rhemas happening in your life every day, don't chill. We'll get to that one, okay? I have some comments about that too, but just keep listening for the time being while I fire off a couple more here. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, which I think somebody mentioned earlier this morning. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. It's not the Logos, it's the rhema. I think he could well have said the rhema and the Logos in that case. Okay, use this. Jesus, again, just to take the situation of his temptation in the desert, you know, I don't know exactly how it happened beyond what we have in the text. Okay, but it's not hard to imagine that Jesus had, in the 30 years or whatever it was up until that point, so clearly engrafted this into his heart that when he got there, all God the Father had to do was remind him about that verse or that verse, and that's what he used. Okay? But he had this in there first. Don't deny this one. Okay? Ananias, we're not given the word rhema in some of these situations, but Ananias being led to go and pray for Saul for his healing. Philip told to rise and go south toward Gaza. And as he went, he didn't know what was going to happen. What am I going out here in the desert for? Right? But as he went, he met the Ethiopian eunuch, which may be the place where Christianity came to Ethiopia. Peter, the vision of the sheep with the unclean animals. That one's weird, right? Okay. Let God choose his visions the way he wants to choose them. And whatever kind of vision he gives you, that's the vision. And he'll figure out whether you need a weird one or a normal one. Okay. But somehow, there is speaking there. Paul, the vision of the Macedonian man calling. And Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are not self-led, but have active divine guidance. Cornelius, seeing in a vision that he should send to Joppa to look for Peter. One from the Old Testament, Gideon, was told to tear down his father's altar to Baal. It was a specific word for a specific situation. Obviously, the Greek word rhema isn't used there in the Hebrew, but it seems to me that that would be a good fit. Current day's example, yours and mine. The scripture examples here are quite high profile, okay? I expect that most of us will have things that are not so dramatic, although if they do become dramatic, out of full obedience, let the drama happen, okay? And let God take care of the chips wherever they will. So these are quite high profile, but the rhema word can be very much a direction for our lives for here and now. It can be simple things like, in the evening, it's time to go to bed. During the day, it's time to do the dishes. Do this work, not that work. When you were looking to do that work, and going to do this work later, okay? There can be very simple things like that. That can also be just human reason, guiding us appropriately and diligently, prudently. But it can be the Lord's prompt. Are you aware for when he's prompting? I had a situation where this happened. This is, what's the late 80s? Quite a while ago, 30 years ago. I'd had a prompt about a particular word, short saying, and frankly, I don't remember what it is anymore. The thing has left me at this point. But I remember the situation of what happened. I had this prompt, and I received it. Yeah, that's good. That's important. And I went on my way, and one day in Sunday school, one of my peers, who would have been whatever I would have been there, late 20s, early 30s, I don't know. One of my peers, we were discussing something, and he started out by saying, "Well, you'll probably think this isn't right, but," and blah, 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 on he went, and sure enough, it wasn't right. Okay, at least he had the wherewithal to acknowledge it up front. So I contacted him afterwards and said, "You know what, I'd like to follow up on that statement." And so I think it was 2 weeks later, I went to his house. And we sat for, I think it was most of an hour, and talking, and he was just like brass ceiling. Nothing was getting through. It was a mess. And finally, you know, I was trying to be congenial about this thing, but also bring him to some sort of accountability, and it just wasn't working. And finally, inwardly, I just figured, end of this. This isn't fruitful. I'm out of here. And right at that instant, I remembered the phrase the Lord had said earlier, and I looked at him, and I spoke it. And immediately he just cracked. He was basically at the point of tears, and he was a broken man, fully broken man. And we could talk sense. Nobody else was home. He was married and had two children. Nobody else was home. It was just the two of us. And we only went maybe 10 minutes more. And had done what we needed to do. He got up. His wife had just baked a brand new cake, was completely untouched by human hands. He went and got a piece, and I don't know if he had permission, but he served this cake. Does it always happen that dramatically? Not in my life, maybe in yours. Okay, but that's an example. When the Lord gives the word, let him give the word, but hold his word true and use it at his prompting. It will break the yoke or accomplish his purposes in a way that you may not be able to see at the point where you're just simply being obedient. Again, I said about some of these examples being high profile. You know, it can be the little things too, but just be aware. As a matter of prudence, go to bed on time, this, that, the other thing, unless you're preparing a sermon for the next day. Okay. But there will also come times where the Lord will give you those prompts. Are you aware? Are you hearing them? Have you first done the logos part of putting this in your heart and in your mind, that you have the wherewithal to sift and know whether it's a distraction of the enemy or if it's really something consistent with who God is? If you haven't seen this happening yet in your life, especially those of you who are younger, be patient. You at least keep doing the logos, okay? And implanting that, or engrafting it. Excuse me, I have to be careful about my language here. You'll find out why in a minute. Keep engrafting it. It will come. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And gradually, you get one verse in place, you get another verse in place, and they'll begin to link and build those relationships among themselves that give you the framework that you can test, that you can know when the Lord's prompting you and when he's not. And with that, remember too the scripture. Again, the logos, okay? The logos. He who is faithful in little, I will make faithful in much. If you're faithful with those little prompts, I keep using the issue of do the dishes or go to bed. Now's the time to go to bed. Don't wait longer. Guess why I'm using them? I've had them. Okay, I know. They've come my direction. But as you keep obeying, you'll find out if those prompts really are from the Lord or not pretty quickly. With a small, if you happen to make a mistake, you'll find out, you'll know. And your discernment will strengthen. Lost my train of thought. Yes, but as the little by little develops and builds, you'll have something tested that you can work with. You'll know the wheat from the chaff. My sheep know my voice, and they know to put away other things. They know the difference. At least those who have been faithful and continuing. Let's all be in that mode. The other thing, too, is about obeying God's promptings. When you obey, it sets you up with that as the channel of communication, not all the other things that are going on around you, you know, that can pull you. You're drawing closer to him every time you yield in the manner he has prompted you. I want to put one little caveat in here. The average age here is over 16 or 21 or 30. And we all are aware of what I refer to or think of as little religious terrorists. There are people who go around and say, "Oh, brother, the Lord told me that you need to go and clean up such and such and such and such." Okay. If you are getting a true word from the Lord, chances are it deals with you, okay, and what you're doing. Yes, there may come a word concerning somebody else, if you especially are in a position of authority, family or church or government or, you know, employer vocationally. If you're in a position of authority, then yes, those things might happen. But generally, it will be a word about how you're functioning and what you're supposed to do. not about correcting all the brothers in the brotherhood that are blacker sheep than you, so you think. I think the issue with the Rhema, God is prompting every day. Do we hear his prompts? Someday it may be not much, other days more. But are we tuned that direction? And then what did you do? The more we obey, the better our hearing becomes. The less we respond, or if we respond incompletely, the less our ability to hear, and the more we become dulled. The Rhemas can be our, give us this day our daily bread. How many of you pray for your daily bread? Did you get any daily bread today? Difficult asking here on a Sunday, but what about the other days through the week? Did you get your daily bread? How's it going? Okay. And some days, at least for me, when I spend time here, it's routine. You know, that's okay. But are there other days where it speaks? Either the Logos or the Rhema. The above, the Logos and the Rhema, the written word and the spoken word, are words, or at least ideas, which you likely have often heard of. They also set a framework for the third word that I believe comes. The implanted word is one which you may never have heard of, and which is the other thing that I want to speak of today. The implanted word, King James, in the key scripture we're going to look at, uses the term engrafted. But implanted, if you look back in the Greek, it really, implanted, better expresses the Greek from the definition given in Strong's, at least. It better expresses the Greek, and I believe it also better expresses at least what I've seen in my experience, but I'll be using the word implanted here this morning. Though on the surface they may appear similar, yet they're different, and especially as used here. Engrafted and implanted. What's the difference? Engrafted speaks of something added alongside. You engraft a branch into a tree. But if you implant, that's talking about something, putting something in at the very root that's going to grow up from point zero and affect the whole thing, the whole way up. It's not an add-on. It's the very root and the very essence of what's there, of its existence. Engrafting, at least, again, there are places where things overlap here, but just for the sake of clarity at this point, engrafting is something that we do where we engraft Scripture into our heart, into our mind, our soul, will, and emotions. That's engrafting. Implanting is something God does, where he takes a word and puts it in our heart directly. It was interesting. I was driving along with the guide who I was with in Ethiopia after the rest of the family left. I was there 4 extra days. And this particular fellow, he's an interesting guy, and I have a lot of respect for him. He's 30. And in Amharic, the language there, we call him Gobuz. And Gobuz, a Gobuz person is just that. They go buzz. They're very active, but they're also very high in demand and very productive. And he was one of these people. Honestly, he shouldn't have been taking me around. He had other things more important to do, but he specifically chose to do that. And so I allowed that. And I had offered to him, you know, if we don't get anything done here in these couple extra days that I'm there, that's okay. But anyways, as we were going around, he met with me Sunday morning. This would be 2 weeks ago today. And he wanted to know what all I wanted to do in those extra days I had. And he already told me we'd go to church, which I would have asked for. And he asked me the different places I wanted to go. I said, well, I said X, Y, and Z. I listed about half a dozen things, you know, if we can get to them, great. If not, whatever. But I said, there's one more thing. I said, if there's a place around here in this city of however many million people where God is truly moving, and there is genuine repentance, and there's a genuine hunger for God's word, and a purity and a holiness, I said, I'd like to go there. He said, this was Sunday morning before church. He said, that's where we're going for church. So off we went. And as we were going, he was telling me a little bit about this place. And he said about the senior minister, who's probably, I don't know, 70-ish, something like that. He's well through life at this point. But he said the senior minister at the beginning of this ministry, I need to get this so I get it right. Well, I'm jumping around my notes and I'm not seeing it at the moment. But he said the senior minister took the Amharic word beza, which means redemption. Took the Amharic word beza, God just took that and struck it into his heart. That's what I'm referring about an implanted word. It's not something that he chose to do. God came and sovereignly zap, okay? God does do those things. And he doesn't necessarily need a whole lot of fanfare to do it either, okay? Including your fanfare, okay? He can just put it in there and you can sit and say, yeah, oh, that's right. You know, as you think about the scripture, okay? That can be an implanted word. I hope to speak a little bit more about that if I don't get too far off my notes. If God's the one implanting, why do we need to pay any attention? Well, first of all, when he does it, he'll probably do it clearly enough that you notice, oh yeah, there's that verse. Haven't thought about that verse in a long time. And it just sort of sticks with you. He'll do it well enough that gets in past your thick skin. But we need to be aware of it. As we go on, we look back, we may say, oh yeah, that was an implanted word. And we may recognize it in the lives of others as well. I had a situation, also this gets back to Ethiopia when I was in high school again, where between my junior and senior year, I was home in Somalia. Not a whole lot to do in Somalia, and we weren't allowed to work, as in outside the house, because it would steal jobs from the Somalis. So we weren't allowed to have significant jobs. But as I was home that summer, my parents had gotten a number of cassette tapes. Cassettes were pretty new back then. And of messages, and by one particular speaker in particular. And I was listening to these messages, and I got to one. And this one verse he said, he quoted, I thought, yeah, that's right. I want to hang on to that one. It's a keeper. But I didn't have any idea how to work it out. I just figured that it'll work out whatever, however, whenever. I went back to school that fall, and in the hustle and bustle of school and this, that, the other thing, I completely forgot about it. Okay. Until about Easter, most of the school year was through. And some incredible stuff spiritually had happened since the beginning of school year, and then on as the school year was dying down, it was sort of dying down a little bit too, and coming not quite as much activity, where the Lord had moved profoundly, as I've never seen since in any situation I've been involved in. The Lord moved profoundly in my life as well as the lives of many around me. Genuine, true revival, Pentecost, repentance, clear repentance, broken repentance, repeated repentance. The year went on. It was about Easter. And all of a sudden, I remembered this verse from the summer before. And as I look back over the course of the year, lo and behold, it had played out exactly over the course of the year. Back in the summer, could I have foretold all that stuff? I had no clue. There were things far beyond my ability to do or to generate that the Lord wanted to do, and which he did. And he was giving me, unbeknown to me at the time, advance notice of what would happen for his glory. Not for mine, because I forgot about it. Okay, I completely forgot about it. But then at Easter, I remembered, oh yeah. And I looked back and I saw what he had done. What a privilege. And since then, I've wondered if that verse doesn't have further expanded meanings as life goes on. I don't know. We'll see. Okay, the implanted word is The scripture is James 1:21. And the Greek word is sort of long. I'll let it go for the moment. But that's where it's at. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the, King James says, engrafted. The Greek, I think, is meaning implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's interesting because verse 22 continues, let be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As you receive the implanted word with meekness, you will have a scriptural basis for being a doer of the word. The Greek word is emphytos, and you know, actually I'm going to put this up here. It's actually a compound word for en, which means in, and phuo, which means to beget or bring forth. To beget or bring forth, again, you're talking about something that's original. It's going from the very beginning. Okay? God implants that word. He's the one who starts it off. There are some other scriptures that don't use this, and this is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. So we can't look at other parallel scriptures per se, but there are other scriptures which express the same thing. Luke 8:8, and other seed fell on good ground, and what? Sprang up, and bear fruit, and bore fruit an hundredfold. The idea, there's a seed, there's nothing else before that seed is planted there. And something springs up from that seed. It's not just something added on. You don't take the seed and glue it onto a tree and wait for the thing to grow. No. It's completely original startup. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Again, the roots speak to being implanted. Other scriptural examples of implanted would be 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. God put it into the heart of Titus. Jeremiah 1:4-10, I would take to be in the same vein. That's debatable. We may have different opinions on that. But I didn't include this scripture in my notes. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God's going back to the very point of origin and saying, this is who you are. At this point, he's telling Jeremiah, so Jeremiah has the understanding of what his life is about. Before I formed thee, and then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And this would be one of the functions I would see an implanted word as fulfilling. It gives us, it's so deep within our being, we accept it. And we realize, yeah, well, that's true. And it becomes such a part of our thinking. It's like the backstop or the standard that we test everything else by, okay? Which I believe would have happened here in Jeremiah's case. This is a graphic example to the extreme, to the very utmost. But just as God implanted Mary with the life that was became the Lord Jesus, so he implants within us his word. Oh yeah, I found the comments here about the pastor in Addis in Ethiopia. The words that that my guide used, he said God stuck that word to the pastor's heart, the word Beza, redemption. So, but that idea of God puts it in there, he sticks it in deep. Okay? How do I recognize an implanted word, and how do I recognize one in my own life? First, you probably won't recognize them. Just like with me in that situation, you won't recognize them when they happen. Just like me in that situation the summer before my senior year in high school, you know, I heard the word, I recognized the word, and I thought, yeah, this is important, but I didn't go through and do much more with it. Okay? You may not realize at the time how this is going to play out. I couldn't have given this sermon 20 years ago. There's a certain amount, at least this part of it, there's a certain amount of age and experience you just need to have to see these things working. It may take years or decades till you really see how something is playing out. An implanted word is not so much something that we have to respond to right away, like a rhema would be, but it's more, it's lodged in there for what it will do over the future and over the course of time. As I have experienced it, it has always been a direct and literal word from the Lord or from his word, a word of scripture, not a prophetic word or somebody coming to me and saying, oh, Galen, thus saith the Lord, da 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 da. Okay? It's not been that. It's been something in the case, I can tell you what the one was there in the summer before my senior year of high school. It's 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's straight out of here. Maybe the Galen Reed version, but it's there. Okay? And I think King James is very much with that as well. I also don't suppose that these words, implanted word, will be much. For me, it's always been a single verse, not three chapters at a time. Okay? It's just been a single verse. That's all. Okay, later, things combine and go into relationship, but initially, it's only the single verse. I also, my personal judgment, from what I've seen, experienced, I would think that this does not happen often at this level in a person's life. 2, 3, maybe 4 times. I don't know. I'm not at the end yet, I trust. Okay, so it's not something that's going to happen every day. But if we're aware about it, especially as we go on through life, we can be more aware of what's happening in our own life and possibly in the lives of others. Parents with children, if they start speaking about a particular verse, I'm not saying it's an implanted word, but it might be. Okay? And if they really latch on to something, I think hunger pangs will be getting most of us here fairly soon, so I'm going to sort of zip along. There are one or two other words in my life. One would be James 1:21, this word about an implanted word. Okay. The issue of first love as well. It's interesting to note that we were to receive in James 1:21, receive the implanted word with meekness. That's another subject to be sure, but one we will not delve into today, except to note that meekness and not putting oneself forward is the fertile ground where God can implant that word to bear 30, 60, or 100-fold. May there be a true spirit of meekness pervading our lives, one that goes beyond an inward, self-deprecating, quote, what I like to call Mennonite modesty, okay? It's really genuine, okay? And doesn't stop us from being who we really are. I don't know, but I suppose Samuel called as a boy when he was there in the temple and the Lord spoke to him. May have been an implanted word of sorts. He surely didn't recognize the significance of what it was, not to begin with. Eli had to ask him the next day what was going on. But certainly over the years, he would have looked back on that thing, and that would have been an incredible anchor and point of reference for him. There are some parallel scriptures also. Note the similarity between James 1:21, received with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then compare that with 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, which might be implanted words, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Also 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, that would certainly include any implanted words, possibly others even grafted in as well, using this distinctions up here. Lastly, I realize with the issue of implanted words, how many of you have heard a sermon on implanted words before? Okay, I assume not. One? Two? Okay. I never have. It's not something that's common fare. And I'd be glad for your responses, both of you, if possible then. I know it's something new. There aren't a whole rife of 500 scriptures that use this word. So there's some extrapolation that's happening, and know that I will extend patience if there are differences of opinion on this. And yet, as I find it, this gives a structure and a framework, these three, for understanding, at least as a starting point, how God might speak to any of us. If you don't have many of any of the three, that's okay. That's fine. Be faithful with what you've been entrusted. Seek God's face and look for more. You always have a Bible you can go to and keep engrafting that word into your heart, mind, soul, will, and emotions. When it's our turn to hear the Lord's voice, may we hear it and obey as appropriate, like Moses at the burning bush. May we turn aside to hear his voice. And, you know, God didn't just start talking out of the burning bush. I think many people have noticed that Moses turned aside and he said, "Oh, what's going on here?" And then the Lord spoke. Who knows how many other people might have walked right on by. Out in the desert, probably not many. But and whatever our situations are, where is God speaking? And how many of us just go right on by? Who are the people who say, "Whoa, what is this? This looks like the hand of the Lord." And then the Lord is free to speak. May we hear his voice, his words. Psalm 40:6-8. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Whether it's whether it's the written word, the spoken word, rhema, or the implanted word, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." I don't know if 20, 30 years ago there was a chorus that was going around, "I delight to do thy will, and to walk with thee is not grievous unto me." Very well said. Can we say that and sing that to the Lord? Who will be the first to apply these things? Who will walk in the example of Naaman, who finally and fully submitted himself to the Lord at the Lord's bidding? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You do have to take the yoke. But a yoke, I think, always has at least two oxen in, right? If you take on the yoke, who's in the other side of the yoke? The Lord. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Thank you for your patience. I trust that you've been fed.
Thank you, Brother Galen, for sharing the Word of God with us, lifting up the importance of the Word of God. Whether it be the Logos or the Rhema, I think they both are very closely related, but they both definitely need to agree. You know, if God's speaking a word to our hearts, which we need to be hearing from Him in His Word, it needs to be lined up with the written Word of God. I do acknowledge that God's Word brings power and grace into our lives to equip us to fulfill His purpose. I thought of that verse in 1 Timothy 1, where Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now, I'm not sure exactly what he's referring to, but apparently there was a prophetic word that came to Timothy here that Paul was saying enabled him to fulfill the calling that he had been given. So thank you, brother, for lifting up the Word of God to our hearts again today. The hour is getting late here, but if there's anyone who would like to have a word to say, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Any response to the message here this morning? There's one there in the back, and then also Ed over here.
This is for you, Brother Galen. One time, this was years ago, I came across a man, and I could not think of anything from the Bible that I could have said to him that would have helped him out, but maybe you can think of something I could have said. If you can, please tell me. This man, I should back up a little bit. My wife heard a testimony of a Catholic man who was in the mafia, who got dramatically saved and left the mafia. His life was threatened. Many people tried to murder him, but he became a preacher of the gospel and affected many people's lives. Many people started following Jesus because of him. And my wife made many CDs of this man's testimony. And I was passing them out at a fast food place. I gave one to a known thief, and they received it gratefully. But then I gave one to this man who was a stranger, and he was from a denomination that does not believe that God can speak to us today. That, like you said, the little like nudgings, or you know, do the dishes now, or call your neighbor now. Those little things, doesn't believe that God can get a hold of us. And so I'm my mind doesn't work that way. But can you think of something I could have said? He would not take this CD because he said my denomination doesn't believe that God can talk to people nowadays. What could I have responded? Anything from the Bible?
Difficult questions need to be sent to the whole congregation. I'll have to think about that one. Thank you.
Brother Ed had his hand up.
I was challenged by the message. I was challenged to be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures teach. My past study of the word Rhema and Logos shown that a number of times they're used interchangeably in the Scriptures. So today I'm challenged to check that out further. I did notice that in Matthew 4:4, which I understand uses the word Rhema, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus preceded that by saying, "It is written." So those things that Jesus used the written word to deal with the temptations, and when Satan approached him there in the wilderness. I'd like to read two passages. One is in John 16, 12 through 15. It says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And then in John 14, 25 and 26, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So it seems my understanding is that when Jesus spoke the word, that was a rhema, which the disciples heard. But then some 30, 40 years later, the Holy Spirit brought those words to remembrance, and they wrote them down so that we have the logos. We have the written word that we can stand on and live by.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.